The Psalms are a beautiful part of Scripture where we go to meet with God. They're an oasis in our lives, and we find such rich strength and encouragement from them. And this morning we're in Psalm 122, so I'd encourage you to turn there with me at this time. It's on page 612 in your pew Bibles. We're studying the Psalms of Ascent together, Psalms 120 through 134. And when we reach this psalm, Psalm 122, something kind of strange happens, because the psalmist actually arrives in Jerusalem. And you stop and you think, we said, well, these are journey psalms. They're journeys on the way to Jerusalem. Why did we get there so quick? We're only three psalms in and we're already there. What's going on? Well, we've said that the Psalms of Ascent have this upward motion. There's a motion to them. They begin in Psalm 120, where the psalmist is crying out in trouble far away from Jerusalem. And then they lead us all the way to Psalm 134 at the end. And there the psalmist is offering up praise in the temple courts. So they have this upward motion, but they also have what I would call an up and down motion. And if you break the 15 psalms into five groups of three, five groups of three psalms each, you will notice a pattern in each group of three psalms. And the first psalm in each group focuses on trouble of some sort. That's what we saw in Psalm 120. He was crying out in times of trouble. And then the second psalm in the group focuses on trust. You know, I look to the Lord. Where does my strength come from? From the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then when you get to the third psalm in the group, the focus is really on victory or triumph. And now they've arrived at Jerusalem, and they've arrived there to praise God. But then something weird happens when you get to Psalm 123. Advance the slide. It starts all over again. Psalm 123 goes back to trouble. And then Psalm 124, trust. And then triumph. And then the next group of psalms, same thing. And the next group. And the next group. But one of the neat things that happens is each time you go back to a trouble psalm, they never go quite as low as they did before. You never go all the way back to Psalm 120 where you're far away from Jerusalem, where you're surrounded by the ungodly, where you're saying, woe is me, woe is me. It's a song of lament and despair. But each time you just step down a little bit and then you climb up again. And all 15 psalms together, they represent one big journey to God. And yet within this larger pilgrimage, we find these five mini pilgrimages as well. And what I like about this is as you go through the Psalms of Ascent, through these 15 psalms, you get a very realistic view of the Christian life, of the Christian journey. Because let's face it, it's not all the way up all the time. We wish it were, right? But that's not the way it is. And very often it's three steps forward, one step back. And it's progress in fits and starts, but it is progress nonetheless. You're still making your way upward, even if you've got some little setbacks along the way. Psalm 122 is a psalm of David. It's interesting, there are five psalms out of these 15 psalms of ascent that are attributed to a specific author. And guess what? Those five psalms are all spread out among the five different groups of psalms. And so you have one psalm in each of the first two groups and in each of the last two groups that are attributed to David. So there's symmetry there. And then right in the middle psalm of the middle group is attributed to Solomon. And so we're in Psalm 122 this morning. And please stand with me now for the reading of God's word. Psalm 122, a song of ascents of David. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I pray now that you will speak to us through the psalm, through these beautiful words that you've given us. Encourage us. Help us to know the changes that we might need to make in our lives as we study your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So how many of you have ever heard these words before? Are we there yet? Okay, if you've ever traveled with kids on a long journey in a car, you know those words well, right? Our kids used to say that all the time. I always gave them the same answer. Didn't matter how far away or how long we've been going. they'd say, "Are we there yet?" And I go, "Five more minutes." An hour later, they say, "Well, are we there yet?" "Five more minutes." And they got the message eventually. I remember when I was a kid, we used to make the long journey to visit my grandparents. It was a six-hour ride from our home in Massachusetts up to my grandparents. They lived up in northern Maine. And I would just look so forward to arriving. And, you know, I'd think about it. I'd look forward because my grandmother always had these hot, fresh-made donuts for us. And they'd come out, these cinnamon donuts piping hot out of the oven. And my granddad just had this wonderful laugh, and I looked forward to that. And I just knew when we got out of the car that they'd be out there waiting for us, and they would just give us these big hugs. Man, I looked forward to it. And that's what this psalm is like. Psalm 122 is a song of arrival, of arriving. It's a song of somebody who's been looking forward to that arrival for a long time. It's also a song about going to church, about gathering with God's people for worship each week. You'll notice that the psalm both begins and ends with the same phrase, the house of the Lord. It shows up in verse 1, shows up again in verse 9. Have you ever asked somebody why they don't go to church? If you do, they're going to give you all sorts of reasons. They might say, "Well, it's boring," or, "I've got better things to do. It's my one day to sleep in. We have sports on Sundays. Sunday, we keep that for family time." You know, people will give all sorts of reasons why they don't go to church, but there's one overriding reason why we should go to church, and that is simply God. As Eugene Peterson writes, Psalm 122 is the song of a person who decides to go to church and worship God. In the weekly gathering of the church for worship, this should be one of the highest priorities in your life. It should be one of the high points of your week. Psalm 122 teaches us it should not simply be your duty, but also your delight. And the good news is, the good thing is many people have discovered this. They have discovered the joy of Christian worship. Did you know that there are more people in church on Sunday morning across the United States than all the people at all of the football stadiums combined in the afternoon? Well, that's good news. That's the way it should be. As a Christian, you are on a journey, but you are not alone on your journey. In fact, this gathering of God's people for worship, this is one of the most important components of your journey with God. And we need each other for the journey. You cannot be a growing Christian without also being an active part of Christ's church. So we're going to take a look at the psalm together now. Let's see what it teaches us about church and about our own journey to God. First of all, and by the way, there's an outline in your bulletin. If you'd like to take that out, you'll be able to follow along the different points in scriptures we'll be looking at. So first of all, there's a couple things we can learn from these verses. Psalm 122 teaches us, look forward. Look forward to gathered worship each week. We're in verses 1 and 2 now. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem." So a couple things we learn here. First of all, look forward to worshiping with God's people. That's what verse 1 says, right? I rejoiced. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Remember, the psalmist is on a journey. He started his journey back in Psalm 120, where he was surrounded by people who didn't care about God, who don't care about God's ways. And then along the way in Psalm 121, he learned to trust in God's providence and care. And now that he's finally arriving, he's there in Jerusalem. He's back. He's thinking back to the beginning of his journey and how glad he was to begin this journey. Why was Jerusalem so important to him? Jerusalem was important because that's where the temple was. And the temple was important because that's where God met with his people. And so why was he so glad even to begin this journey? Because he was going to worship God with God's people. The Psalms of Ascent are all about going to meet with God. Temple was the place where God met with his people. Now, for the Old Testament Jew, worshiping with God's people, that meant you went to the temple. For the Christian today, what does it mean? It means going to church, right? And so in our context, this psalm really begins with an invitation to church. Let me encourage you this morning, don't be shy about inviting people to come to church with you. Many times a church invitation has resulted in salvation for that person and a changed life for all of eternity. And perhaps the person that you invite to church, one day they're going to say, "You know what? I am so glad somebody said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. But this verse is not simply about inviting other people to come to church, but it's about inviting each other. It's a verse about mutual encouragement, encouraging one another as the body of Christ to gather for worship. Whether you do that with a phone call or in a conversation or posting on Facebook, however you do it, it's about looking forward to worshiping together with God's people and gathering everyone together. You could even translate this verse this way. I rejoice whenever they say to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That's a valid translation. Whenever they say to me, let's go to church, I rejoice. So how do you respond when someone says it's time for church? You get all excited? You all excited about that, or do you find yourself unmotivated these days? There's an old joke about the mother getting her son up on a Sunday morning, and she goes, time for church. And her son says, oh, I don't want to go to church. He says, nobody likes me there. The people are all mean to me. Give me one good reason why I should go. The mother says, well, I'll give you two good reasons. Number one, you're 54 years old. And number two, you're the pastor. You know, Hebrews 10:25 says this, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. That's a bad habit, the habit of not meeting. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we get out of bed for other things that are important to us, right? And church is one of those things that should be of the first importance in our lives. And so verse 1 tells us, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Look forward to it. Look forward to worshiping with God's people. And then secondly, enter gathered worship with anticipation and joy. And we see this in verse 2, where the psalmist writes, our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. And folks, this is the joy of arrival. The long-awaited moment has come, and there is a sense of wonder and even delight for the traveler as he stands there at the gates of Jerusalem, about to enter the holy city. The Good News Bible translation captures this really well. They translate it this way. And now we are actually standing inside the gates of Jerusalem. You could also translate this word standing here as standing still. It's almost as the travelers get there, they're so full of anticipation that they're just standing still in the gates, pausing for a moment, just taking it in before they enter. What do you do when you climb a mountain? Do you immediately turn around and go back down? No, you pause. You enjoy the view, right? It's why you came. And in the same way, we pause for a moment in anticipation of worshiping God together with his people. Samuel Cox writes that this psalm teaches us not simply what the Hebrew pilgrims felt, but also what God would have us to feel. And so when you get to church on a Sunday morning, it should feel like arriving at your destination after a long trip. Because let's face it, it has been a long trip. It's been a whole week. You've been out in the world. You've been out among people who are not talking about God, thinking about God, caring about God. And now you're gathering with God's people. You're in the gates of Jerusalem. The gates of Jerusalem, if that image doesn't do it for you, think of the gates of Disney. I don't know. You know, have you ever gone to Disney with kids? They get to those gates where it says, welcome to Disney. They go, we're here, we're here. They're so excited because they're at the gates and they're about to enter. And that's the way we should be. We've been looking forward to worship all week long, and now you enter worship with anticipation and joy. So that's the first thing we learned from the psalm. Look forward to gathered worship each week. And the second thing is this. Reap the benefits of gathered worship each week. And we see this in verses 3 and 5. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Now these verses are talking about the actual city of Jerusalem as the pilgrims arrived in Jerusalem, and yet there are several applications we can make to ourselves today and our own experience of gathered worship each Sunday. So what are some of the benefits that you will personally reap from gathered worship each week? Well, first of all, you will enjoy the closeness of Christian fellowship. Look at verse 3 again now. The psalmist writes, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. And here he's talking about the physical architecture of the city. Jerusalem was a walled city. It was built on a hill. Its boundaries were fixed by its geography. You could not expand it. And so there was limited room. There was no room for fields between the houses. There was no room for urban sprawl. All the houses were joined together. All the streets are tight. Everything was close and compact. So in one sense, he's talking about architecture. He's walking into the city and just marveling at the closeness of it. But he's also talking about people, right? People. The psalmist has traveled to Jerusalem for what? For one of the three great feasts. That means he's not arriving there on his own. Think of Palm Sunday. Just the excitement as all the people are arriving and all of the crowds and all the people are compacted and close together. Remember what we said to the kids in the children's message. The church is not the building. It's the people. And one of the benefits you reap from weekly gathered worship is enjoying the closeness of Christian fellowship. Psalm 133, verse 1 says this, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Now, that's another one of the Psalms of Ascent. So we'll revisit that verse a little bit later on in the series. But one of the things this verse is saying is that there is a goodness, there is a closeness, there is a sweetness in Christian fellowship that you cannot get anywhere else. And so that's one of the first benefits you reap from weekly gathered worship. Enjoy the closeness of Christian fellowship. And then a second benefit you reap is the unity that comes from praising God together. Look at verse 4. That is where the tribes go up, Jerusalem. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. And so when the psalmist got to Jerusalem, he was joined by lots of people. And these people were from different tribes, different locations, different backgrounds, different places, different situations, but they all had one unity of purpose. The statute of Israel said to go up to Jerusalem and to worship the Lord those three times a year, and they had all gathered to praise the name of the Lord. Notice they are not called the tribes of Israel here. Rather, they are actually called the tribes of the Lord. Derek Kidner writes, the ties were more than those of blood or convenience. These were the tribes of the Lord. And Jerusalem was where they were to meet with him and not simply one another. And it's the same for us today, folks. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different places, different situations. But we have a unity because we are all members of one body of Christ. We're not merely members of a church. We don't simply belong to Plantation Community Church. We belong to God. We belong to the Lord. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5 says this, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, in other words, they're all different, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And so at church, we learn to get along with each other, despite our differences. And as long as we keep the main thing, we will get along just fine. And what is the main thing? Worship. Praise. Christ. God. You see, that's the second benefit you reap from gathered weekly worship. You experience the unity that comes from praising God together. Enjoy the closeness of Christian fellowship. You experience this unity, praising God together. And then thirdly, a third benefit, you receive direction from God's word. We see this in verse 5. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. What's the psalmist saying here? Well, Jerusalem was both the religious and the political center for Israel. That's where the king's throne was. It's not just the temple, but the throne was there as well. And that's where the various judgments were handed down. Now, the word that's translated judgment in this verse, it's simply a word that means to make a decision. We see that in the court system all the time, right? When the judge makes a judgment, what's he doing? He's handing down his decision. He's making a decision in the court. Well, guess what? We need to make decisions every day of our lives, right? So where are we going to get the wisdom to make right decisions? And the answer is simple. It's right here. It's from the Word of God. Even the king of Israel, his throne is right there in Jerusalem. Even he was not supposed to make judgments on his own, but he was to hand down judgments in accordance with God's word. And this is another one of the great benefits that we reap from weekly gathered worship. Because church, folks, church is full of God's Word. It's in our Bibles, it's in our songs, it's in our prayers, it's in our preaching, and in our teaching. Colossians 3:16 says this, it's instruction for churches gathering for worship. It says, let the Word of Christ, dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And so church is full of the Word of God. Every week we sit under the authority of God's Word, and we learn more of God's will for our lives, and we learn more about God's ways. Each week we receive direction from God's Word to help us in our lives. And where we fall short, what do? We confess our sin, we receive forgiveness, we renew our commitment to walk in the right way as revealed by God in His Word. And that's what this psalm means here, with thrones for judgment. When we get to the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we once again find thrones for judgment. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. What this tells us is that everything that you have done in life, every word, every thought, every deed, will be judged by what is written in this book, the Bible. The book of your life will be judged by God's book of life. And you have a choice. You can be judged by God's word now, as you come and as you sit under the authority of God's word. Or you can be judged by God's word later. But this is one of the many benefits that you reap from weekly gathered worship. You enjoy that closeness of Christian fellowship. We experience unity together as we praise God together with one heart and mind. And you receive much needed direction from the Word of God. So what have we learned so far? Psalm 122 teaches us to look forward to gathered worship each week. It motivates us to reap the benefits of gathered worship each week. And then finally, number three, it encourages us to pray for God's people regularly. Now look with me at verses 6 through 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. In other words, gathered worship is also going to have a tremendous effect on your prayer life and the things that you pray for. And here we're told to pray for God's people. We're told four things about this in these verses. First of all, we're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Look at verses 6 and 7 now. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and then we're actually given a sample prayer. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. Now, the city of Jerusalem is vitally important in the Scriptures, and it's going to start showing up again and again throughout the Psalms of Ascent now from here on out. You'll see it almost every week. Jerusalem is mentioned over 800 times in the Bible, both Old Testament and New. The name Jerusalem means city of peace. And so when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you know what you're doing? You are literally praying peace for the city of peace. And when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, God promises to bless you back. That was the promise God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. He said, I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so Israel, Jerusalem, and the Jewish people still have a place in God's heart, and I believe they still have a place in God's plan. The Middle East is racked with conflict. It always has been. What happens to Jerusalem has worldwide consequences. And so whatever your theology of Israel, I think we can all agree we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Part of praying for the peace of Jerusalem is also praying this. It is praying for Jewish people to come to know Christ as their Savior. When Jesus approached Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he wept over it. He paused. We talked about standing at the gates, pausing. He paused, but he wept. And he prayed. He said, if only you had known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. What would have brought them peace, praying for the peace of Jerusalem? Jesus, the Messiah, was arriving in the holy city. And if they'd only known that. And so Jesus is the promised Messiah. Only Jesus will bring the Jewish people true peace. Peace with God, peace and security for all of eternity. Now in praying for the peace, and praying for God's people, we must not only pray for the peace of Jerusalem, secondly, we must also pray for the peace of the church. Derek Kidner writes, what Jerusalem was to the Israelite, the church is to the Christian. And the church is God's people today. It is Jews and Gentiles brought together into one body of Christ through Christ's death for us on the cross. God loves his people. And so let me give you a word of advice this morning. God loves his people, so don't mess with Israel. And don't mess with the church. Because God watches out for his people. We have a beautiful picture of the early church and the church being at peace. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. We read some of these verses earlier, but let me read them again now. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all their people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's a church that is at peace within and without. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, pray for the peace of the church, and then thirdly, pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verse 8 now. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say peace be with you. Peace be within you. See, as Christians, folks, we are family. We are brothers and sisters. We are family. We are friends. And so in praying for God's peace upon Jerusalem and the church, what you're really doing is you are praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are praying a prayer of blessing, peace, and safety for the people of God. Ephesians 6:18 says, with this in mind, be alert and always, always keep on praying for all the saints, for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then fourthly and finally, seek the well-being of your church. We see this in verse 9. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. I will seek your good or well-being. To seek something requires intention and effort. And in the context of the psalm, it means especially to seek these things in prayer. But there are other ways that we can seek the good of the church as well. Pray for the church daily. Serve the church with your time and talents. Support the church with your finances. Attend the services of your church faithfully. Charles Spurgeon wrote, first we love the church and then we labor for it. First we see its good and then we seek its good. The Apostle Paul is a wonderful example for us here. Paul always sought the good of the church, the well-being of the church first. Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 1. He said, I desire to depart and be with Christ. Paul was under a death sentence in prison when he wrote these words, so a very real possibility of him going to be with Christ. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. That's what he wanted. But then what does he say? But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul's amazing. He was not only willing to die for Christ, but he was also willing to live in order to seek the good of the church, in order to seek the well-being of God's people. This prayer for the good of God's people is ultimately answered for us in Revelation chapter 21. where we really truly meet the end of our journey. If we're talking about a journey to go and to meet with God, if we're talking about arriving at Jerusalem, in Revelation 21, we read these beautiful words. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's sad that too many people do not make weekly worship a regular part of their lives. They make it an optional part of their lives, perhaps, but they don't make it a non-negotiable. They don't think about it during the week. They don't look forward to it or anticipate it. And when they do come, sometimes they treat it more as a duty rather than a delight. And when we take that attitude, what happens is we miss out. We miss out on the many benefits of gathering weekly with God's people. And the bottom line is this, people. If you love God, you're going to love God's people. And if you love God's people, you're going to love gathering with God's people to worship God. You see, we need each other for the journey. And what a privilege it is to gather each week with God's people, to set all of our differences aside, and to worship and praise our great God and Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. Weekly worship with God's people is life-changing. And so if you are not in the habit of going to church every week, let me encourage you to take that next step of commitment. You wouldn't start your day without food, and you shouldn't start your week without church. And so my prayer for you this morning is that you will commit to regular weekly worship with God's people, that you will make weekly worship with the church a non-negotiable in your life. And then you also can look forward to reaping the benefits every week for the rest of your life. I was glad when they said to me, I rejoiced when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the church. And Lord, we thank you for the blessing of meeting together each week. Lord, it's a rough world out there. And all of us have a lot of problems and a lot of difficulties. And we're not always surrounded by a lot of people who are supporting us in our journey with you. We often feel like the psalmist in Psalm 120, woe to me that I live among an ungodly people, among a people who do not care for the Lord. Lord, what a beautiful oasis it is when we come to meet with you. Well, when we meet with you personally on a daily basis. But Lord, when we come together to meet with you as one people, one body of Christ. What an encouragement. Oh Lord, work these truths into our hearts. May church not be simply a duty to us, but it may be our delight. May we look forward to it all week long. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.